Thank you, Randy. I believe you will see me in my weakness this morning, but hopefully that God can be magnified and we can all be challenged by what he has for us this morning. I did appreciate the song, too, of Open My Eyes That I Might See. That's what we are going to be looking at this morning. It is good to be at Wilmersdorf again. I always enjoy an excuse to come, and I enjoy some of the friendships I've made over the recent past here. I'm not sure that preaching is the most enjoyable excuse to be here, though, but I want to be faithful in what the task that God has called me to. And so this morning we're going to look at a story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, has been for a long time, and it's hard I don't really want to say my favorite story because there's so many stories that are important for different reasons in the Bible. But talking about one of the most common metaphors that we know as Christians. And we sang that song, Open My Eyes That I Might See. And there's things in our spiritual life where we're physical beings, but we're also spiritual beings, unlike any of the animals around us. And we have the physical world to help us kind of see what the spiritual world is like. How many songs do you know of that talk about sight or blindness? I once was blind, but now I see. And we have all these other metaphors of storms and valleys and roads. And we almost know right away when you say something like that what you're talking about as a Christian. But this morning we're going to be looking a little bit at vision and our sight. And I apologize if you were at Family Harvest when I shared this a couple weeks ago. But maybe there'll be something new. Maybe we can get this thing to stop searching and put something up there. Forgot to get this started first. So how valuable is your sight this morning? Our vision okay, a little slow getting going here. Our vision is something that is very valuable to all of us, I believe. How many of you can see, we'll just do a little visual test here this morning. How many of you can see something on that screen up there? Does anybody see anything? Okay. If you can see it, shake your head no. Shake your head no really hard. Is it work? Can you see it better when you shake your head no? I think maybe it doesn't work as good for the people on the sides, but if you're in the middle, it's hard to see, and then if you shake your head no, you can see kind of a face in the middle there. What about this one? What square is darker, square A or square B? Anybody want to guess? Square A or square B, which one is darker? They're the same. All right. I'm not sure if you knew that was a trick question or not, but that's the right answer. They are the same. And I don't know how many of you thought that, but maybe your vision isn't quite as good as you thought it was. How about this one? Are the red lines parallel? Are they straight or are they curved in the middle? Everybody's afraid to answer. I'm not trying to trick you here. This is, what you see is what you get, right? So, are they straight? They're straight? Okay. Well, that's correct. Just got a couple more here. What about the colors here? Which arrow to you looks the most orange? There's a red one and an orange one. Which one's the most orange? The top one? Actually, these are the same too. It's the same color. They just switched the outside surrounding the arrow there. What about this one? Can anybody tell me how many black dots you see? Does anybody have a number? I'm not sure if I'd want to ride home with any of you on the way home from church. But anyways, as we think of our vision, sometimes we think we're seeing pretty good, and yet I remember when I first got my glasses, I was, I think, in third or fourth grade, And through school, the vision test, I realized I needed glasses, and my mother took me to get glasses. And when I came out, I remember just looking at the trees, just thinking how sharp everything was, and how I could actually see individual leaves on the trees. Trees used to look like a kind of a green blur, you know, just a green bush, but I could actually see individual leaves and layers of different shades of green, and I thought, wow, this is, I thought I could see before, but I could actually see better. So the title of our sermon this morning is, Am I Blind Too? And this is a question that Jesus had got the Pharisees to ask themselves. If you want to turn in your Bible to John chapter 9, Jesus heals this blind man here, one of my favorite stories. And the reason for it being my favorite story was just the fact of how this man responded and the whole story. But as I studied it, I realized there was another dimension to it that goes even deeper. I think the whole purpose of this story was for Jesus to get the Pharisees to come to the place at the end of the story where they asked the question, are we blind also? And I think as all of us down through the ages that read this story, Jesus did this healing here in order for us to ask this question. I was asking questions too about our vision, like how valuable is your sight? What limbs would you give in exchange for your sight? Is there any limbs you would give in exchange for your sight? Or how many limbs? How much money would you take in exchange for your sight? Then I also thought of, what is it like to be blind? And especially, what's it like to be born blind? There's six references in the Gospels of Jesus healing blind people, but this is the only one that we have reference saying that the man was born blind or blind from birth. So I wondered, how do blind people that were born blind, how do they imagine things? Like, if you tell them to imagine a tree or imagine a sunset, or if you have no reference, no point of reference, what do you imagine? And all these things can be asked then in the spiritual sense, as we'll see later. And also, in Jesus' time, the blind people were not uncommon. I mean, thinking of myself without glasses, I can't recognize who I'm looking at, especially if you're smiling at me or not. And I don't feel like, you know, I'm handicapped or blind. I have these glasses, but before glasses were invented, how many more people would have been blind? And how it was definitely not uncommon in Jesus' time to have blind beggars, and it was always kind of looked down upon. If you look in Leviticus, we'll see it in chapter 21 and 22, it talks about priests could not be a priest if you were blind, and you could not offer a blind animal as a sacrifice. Blindness was just kind of not only a handicap, but kind of looked down on or discriminated, social discrimination kind of back then. So let's read this story here in John 9 with those thoughts in mind. I think I'm going to read the whole chapter. You might think I'm crazy. He's seriously going to read 41 verses. Well, I think this story is, just reading the story in itself is always a challenge to me. And so I could probably sit down after we read this and you might get something out of it. But we'll read the story to get the context. Starting at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought the Pharisees they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he opens thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they had called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And I just love this man's responses as he gets questioned. I can't wait to meet him, actually. I think he's kind of a feisty type of guy, the way it seems. But I love that verse there. One thing I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, What did he do thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, and here's another response I like, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. So I just like how that story unfolds there, and how, and the discourse following the miracle. But I believe the question we want to ask ourselves, and we'll get into it a little bit more later, is the same question there that the Pharisees asked after they heard Jesus talking. Seems like they were standing by as Jesus talked to the blind man, or he could see then, he was no longer blind, but they said, Are we blind also? And so this morning I want to just kind of do a little vision test and see what we are seeing. There is a spiritual word for sight, and it's not even mentioned in this whole chapter, I don't believe, but the whole chapter is full of it. And the spiritual word for sight that we're talking about this morning is faith, I believe. That's how we see spiritually. So there's three dimensions I want to look at, no pun intended, but three points here. Blind eyes, blind faith, and blind hearts. And the first one is blind eyes. Just wanted to touch on a couple of the physical aspects of this story. Things that I learned that stuck out to me. The one thing that, if we'd have time, we don't have time to get into it, but the whole previous chapter, chapter 8, is kind of tied in together with this. It seems to flow, according to the Greek text. Jesus probably went right from that discourse in chapter 8 into this, as he passed along into this story and seeing the blind man. But in chapter 8, they were talking about questioning Jesus about who he was and where he came from and who is he, where does his authority come from. And Jesus also said in chapter 8 that he's the light of the world and that through him, you could have light. I did mention that this is the only place that we see that the man was healed, born blind from birth. The one lesson here in the beginning of the story that we could learn, just as a side note, is that, first of all, his disciples ask him, who sinned? Did this man sin or his parents sin? And we can also gather from this that the Jews did believe that life started at conception. Because they thought it was actually technically possible that maybe this man sinned before he was born. But Jesus, of course, said neither this man has sinned nor his parents, but that the Lord could be glorified. And so as we go through hard times in life, it's not always that an act of judgment, but God can be glorified through that. And I think Lowell may be going through something like that right now, and we don't understand why. But God wants to magnify himself through these circumstances. The other thing that I often wondered when I read this was, why did Jesus make clay out of spit to heal this man? I mean, wouldn't that confuse people? Like, doesn't that seem kind of superstitious? Or, you know, if Jesus healed with his spit, then maybe he looks more like a magician instead of them believing in Jesus, in the power of God. And so why would he heal with spit? Well, there's also two other references in Mark talking about where Jesus used spit to heal with. One of them was another blind man where he doesn't say he made clay or mud, but he just put spit on his eyes and he could see first as men as trees walking, and then he did it again and he could see clear. There was also in Mark 7, there was a deaf and a dumb man that Jesus put spit on his ears so he could hear. And I wondered, why would he do that? And so I got to looking into that, and there were several Roman writers and Jewish rabbis that considered saliva to be a valid treatment for blindness or other healings. And in those days, there was prophets, priests, and sages. We don't hear much about the sages, but they were kind of the wise men in the religious circles that were looked up to for their theology, you might say, or whatever, but there was a tradition of the sages that proclaimed that saliva of a legitimate firstborn heir would have healing properties against injury or disease. And so if there was a disputed son where they thought someone accused the man of being an illegitimate child, they would put this test on him that if his spit can heal somebody with a disease, that if he was legitimate, they would be miraculously healed. Now, I'm not sure how often they did this or if they had any evidence of this ever working, or maybe every time they tried it, they just thought, well, the guy's not legitimate. But they thought that if you were an illegitimate son and they would take your saliva and try to anoint someone with an infirmity or sickness, that they would be healed if he was legitimate, and then he could be exonerated, so to speak, of being an illegitimate son. Well, if we look back at chapter 8, as I referred to, they were accusing Jesus of, who is your father? They were asking him and asking him about his origins. And he passed along and saw this blind man. I think he saw a perfect opportunity to demonstrate who he was. And so he took his saliva and made some mud out of it and anointed this man's eyes. Now, some people say that, I came across this, this might be a little far out, it's a little conjecture, but they said that he was born blind, he may not have had eyeballs, and Jesus actually might have made eyeballs out of the mud to stick in his eyes and then tell him to go wash. And well, he wouldn't have had to make eyeballs. Whatever it was a miracle. So, but Jesus kind of presented a catch-22 there to those people that believed that if you were legitimate, you could heal with your saliva. The other irony here is that the man born blind was also considered illegitimate. They asked, like even Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? Is this, they were kind of asking, is he an illegitimate child? Was it this man's parents or he had a disease? So he must be illegitimate. Well, in Jesus anointing him with saliva and healing him, he kind of exonerated both of them, saying that neither, both were legitimate, Jesus and the man born blind. And so according to the sages, anyone whose saliva could heal in this way demonstrated a supernatural revelation of God that he was the legitimate firstborn heir of his father. I forgot to say that too. It had to be mentions the firstborn heir of the father that had these miraculous powers. So I believe Jesus plainly displayed for them who he was, and yet we see in this argument with the man following that they still weren't convinced. The next point I'd like to look at is blind faith. I just wanted to catch a glimpse of this man's faith as it progressed through the story. I like how, if we see the progression, I kind of picked out seven steps or phases of this man's faith that he went from till the story is over. Notice that he built on previous experiences or evidence that he had increased his faith in increments. Notice the point here, blind faith has a question mark. I was reading some things about, you know, you hear the term blind faith, and there's a statement on a blog I read that, well, one of the definitions for blind faith is based upon a hope or trust that something is true despite a lack of evidence or proof. The use of blind appended to it doesn't actually change its definition, but instead tries to bring to the fore all the negative connotations of someone believing, regardless of what they can see and experience. And another blog said, to use the term blind faith is to use an adjective needlessly. Well, I don't think blind and faith are synonyms. As I said before, the word faith is the spiritual word for sight. So if you're saying blind sight, I think they're antonyms. So I don't think there is such a thing as blind faith as a Christian. Blind faith is more superstition. That's just believing in something that you have no evidence or no reason to believe in. But we as Christians, and as this man, we have evidence that we can believe in. So his first phase that I see this man, I just put these in quotes as something that he might be thinking. When he was sitting there as a blind beggar, I can just imagine him thinking, I'm hopeless. He didn't have any faith. He's just hopeless. Man sitting there, no remedy, no solutions in sight for his blindness. But Jesus comes along and took the time to stop and care for his situation, give him some attention, special attention. And I think the man goes from I'm hopeless to what do I have to lose? I mean, hey, if somebody's going to stop and care for me, I mean, might as well try it. I don't have anything else to lose. That's the lesson for us, I think, too, as we go along and meet people and see them in their situation. If we can stop and show the love of Jesus to them, maybe that will be their first step of faith. What do they have to lose if they're in that situation? Then we move on to verse 17 after he had been healed, and the Pharisees are questioning him. We go through the whole thing. He's healed, and obviously that had to increase his faith. So they said, well, who do you think he is? What's your opinion of this man? And at that point, the blind man didn't know too much about Jesus, but hey, he must be a good man. I mean, I received my sight, so something's different about him. He said he's a prophet. And we have a lot of people today that say, well, Jesus was a good man. They believe, yeah, he must have been a good man. I mean, he does some good things, but so is maybe that's a little bit more of an increase in his faith. Then we move on to verse 25, as I mentioned, one of my favorite verses. The Pharisees say, well, we decide in verse 24, they say, we know that this man is a sinner. So they say, we decided this man's a bad guy. What do you say to that? He said, well, whether he be good or bad, I don't know, but I know that this man has power. I know that I once was blind and now I see. I don't know everything about it. You know, sometimes I think we feel like we have to figure things out. We have to know how it all works. Do we know how God works? Of course we don't. We don't have, our minds can't comprehend. His ways are higher than our ways, and yet sometimes it's so hard for us to believe in something that we don't understand how it works. I have this iPad here. I don't know how it works, but I don't know how to use it either sometimes. But I believe that the next time I touch this screen, something else is going to come up. If I took this apart and looked inside, I have no idea how it works. I have no idea what to connect, which gadgets to put where to make it work. But I believe it works. I don't have to have all the answers to believe. And I also know of some people like that where, you know, the people will say, well, I believe in things that I can see. I can't believe, you know, if I don't understand it, I don't believe. But this man, his faith is clearly increasing. He says, I don't know if he's good or bad, but I do know I receive my sight. The next step where he says, we move down to verse 27, where they keep questioning him and he's getting a little frustrated. You keep asking me the same questions. It's like, do you want me to tell it again? Do you also want to be his disciples? That's insinuating that he had a desire to be Jesus' disciple. He wanted to learn more about this man. He's like, something about this man makes me want to be his disciple, makes me want to learn more about him. And I think the more that we are questioned and the more that we have to articulate what we believe, the more we're going to be convinced of what we believe, if we can do that. So then we go on to dropping down into verse 30. Of course, the Pharisees made fun of him. They reviled him. They said, we're Moses' disciple. But we know that Moses was from God, but we don't know where this fellow comes from. He says, well, here's a marvelous thing. I just received my sight. I was blind, now I see, and you don't know where this man comes from. And that's kind of where I am sometimes today when I see people talking about evolution and how, where we come from and where the earth comes from. And I say, look at the intricacies of creation. Look at so much around us. How could by chance all this happen? It's like, how can you not see God in this? I think it takes more faith to believe in to not see God than it does to actually, how else can you explain this? So I think that's where this man is coming from here. He's like, look, I just received my sight, and I believe that receiving sight next to being resurrected from the dead is one of the most miraculous things the most miraculous thing that Jesus did. Our vision is something that even in the Old Testament, they knew that magicians and things like that, some of the kings had magicians and magic people that would do miracles, so to speak. We know that from Moses' day. But never did any of them give somebody their sight. Only we see even in in chapter 10, the following chapter in John there, I don't know where it is in my notes, but the people say, well, Can the devils give sight to the blind? Everybody knew that if you were not of God, you could not give sight to the blind. And so this man is telling the Pharisees, how can you not see God when I just received my sight? And then finally, we move down to the end. I think this is the climax of this man's faith. He says, Lord, I believe, in verse 37. He was ready, when he met Jesus, he was ready to, you know, he was convinced. After all this questioning, after explaining his story so many times, he's like, you know what? Where is this man? And he had never seen Jesus yet. This all happened before he even saw Jesus. And I think it's interesting how Jesus comes to him. And in verse 37, well, first of all, we'll back up to 35. Jesus says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He was ready. He knew that something, this was unexplainable otherwise. And he says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. I think Jesus was referring to his physical or his spiritual sight, his faith. He said, you have already seen him, and it's also him that talks to you. And this man had seen Jesus through his faith, and now he falls down and he worships him. And I believe that we can only have true worship We can only truly worship what we truly believe in. If we totally believe in something, we can truly worship. If we have hesitations, if we're holding back, if we don't quite believe in certain things, how can we have true worship? Worship is not just you come into a sanctuary and a certain going through the motions of lifting your hands or singing or whatever it is. It's a true belief in, you can only have true worship if you truly believe in what you are worshiping. The next point here I just wanted to touch on briefly is blind hearts. And as I mentioned before, what really I really liked about this story was what we just talked about, this the progression of this man's faith. But as I studied, I realized there's another dimension here, even deeper, that Jesus wanted us to hang on to. One of them was the getting us to ask ourselves this question, are we blind also? And then the types of blindness that there are. There's three groups of people I noticed in this story when I was looking that were witnesses of what happened. Gotta get this. Innocent blindness was the first group of people that I called innocent blindness. And if you look at verse 8, it says, the neighbors, therefore, saw what happened. So the neighbors were there. They saw this man that was blind. They knew who he was. He received his sight, and they're like, they had no explanation for it. They're like, how did this happen? This man just received his sight. So these people, I call them innocent blindness because they didn't know. They honestly didn't know what happened, and they took him to the Pharisees. Now, I believe we're all born in the same condition, just the same condition as the blind man was. We're all blind and in need of enlightenment. So I believe there is a stage where we can have innocent blindness. We call it the age, you reach the age of accountability where, like this man we just talked about, you start to gradually see something must be different. You're missing something. But is it possible to be blind without knowing it? Like I said, when I got my glasses, I didn't realize how blind I was. And maybe there comes a point when you start realizing that, you know what, I'm missing some things. And so I do believe there's a stage that we can have of innocent blindness that could be maybe before the age of accountability or whatever that situation might be. And so I put these neighbors here in the classification of innocent blindness. But there's also another group of people, or a couple people here I want to look at in verse 18. They were the parents of this man that received his sight. The Pharisees called the parents. They said, well, surely the parents are going to know what happened. I mean, this is their son. They could tell us. But the parents didn't want to get involved. They wanted nothing to do with it. They were like Pilate, kind of washing their hands. They were scared of persecution, being thrown out of the synagogue. They say, go ask him. He's of age. He can explain it himself. So I call it ignorant blindness, but yet I don't believe it's, I believe every person has to come to a point where they, by default, when we're here on this earth, we need to know what we're going to do with Jesus. We're presented with Jesus. So I believe these parents here were like the candidates for the worst parents of the year award. You know, they come in there and just want to wash their hands of it. And we have a lot of people like that today, I think. People that don't want to just, you mention Jesus or his name and they, well, I'd rather not think about that. I'd rather not know. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But Jesus says in verse 39, when he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, for judgment I am come into this world. Now, Jesus also said in other passages that he did not come to judge. But just the fact that Jesus came brought judgment. The word judgment here is a noun, not a verb. It means the sentence. It means to sentence. So when Jesus came and presented himself as a person, all the people had to decide, what are they going to do with Jesus? Are they going to believe on him? And even when you ask someone, when were you born? Well, 1979. Well, 1979 years after what? We all know that Jesus was a figure in history, and everybody else pretty much in our secular society even agrees that, but what are they going to do with him? If he came and changed the world that dramatically that our dates even follow him, we can't claim ignorance and just be neutral. The third kind of blindness, I think, is the willful blindness that we see demonstrated by the Pharisees. And they were determined that they already knew, they could already see, they didn't want to hear anything else. Willful blindness. I came across a quote that I thought was pretty good. It says, there's two ways to be fooled. One is to believe what is not true. The other is to refuse to believe what is true. Two ways to be fooled. You might believe what's not true, but I think the Pharisees here in this case refuse to believe what is true. Either way, you're blind. You're not seeing correctly. Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18 talk about, says that the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Pharisees thought they were right. They thought they could see. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are death. That's a little bit scary, because how do we know if we're blind? Are we blind too? Recently, you can hear, there's countless examples of this in the media, but we're surrounded by blindness. And one of the things that stuck out to me recently was the media having a discussion about Tony Dungy. And we know that Tony Dungy is a football coach that is known for being a Christian, a man of integrity. I'm not a big football fan, so I'm not don't know all the facts, but I know he made some comments about Michael Sam recently, being the first openly gay player to be drafted in the NFL. And he received a lot of criticism. But I heard one discussion going on about Tony Dungy saying, "What we know that Tony has always stood up for kindness and inclusiveness and for just reaching out to others. And we know that if he rethinks his statements, we have confidence that he'll do the right thing and apologize for that, and he'll do the right thing." Well, I thought, these people are blind. We go back to that question I asked, well, how do blind people imagine things? They imagine a perfect utopia of what? They have no reference to, they think the perfect utopia might be political correctness or whatever. But who are they to tell Tony to do the right thing when they're blind? And hopefully I trust that Tony's not blind. So how are we going to lead in this being surrounded by blind people if we're also blind? Can the blind lead the blind? Jesus asked that question. So I want to ask us this morning, are we blind also? Have we checked our vision recently? Are spiritual eyes even open? Is it a matter of what stage is your faith at, like the blind man was, where he gradually increased his faith, kind of like when we built telescopes? We have the Hubble telescope, which I believe, I don't know if that's still the most powerful or not, but as men built telescopes, they could see, build a stronger one, and they could see more stars. And then they thought, wow, if there's something that far, let's build a stronger one yet, and we're going to see more stars and more planets. Then we get the Hubble telescope, and we can see more, and I believe that's kind of how our faith is. The more we believe, the more that we see, the more we can believe and see farther. And I just wonder if we're maybe not, the important question this morning might not be exactly what stage is your faith at, but is your faith increasing? Or maybe you're still blind. If you are blind, what kind of blindness do you have? Is it innocent blindness, ignorant blindness, or willful blindness? Of course, ignorant and willful blindness are closely related. So the next time you see someone burning both ends of the candle just to make an extra dollar, ask yourself this question: am I blind too? The next time you hear somebody saying how they were lucky to avoid an accident, ask yourself, am I blind too? The next time you hear somebody complaining about how bad their life is and how nothing, they feel alone and forsaken, am I blind too? The next time you follow someone past a stranded motorist, ask yourself, am I blind too? You know, some of these things frustrate me, and yet I look at myself, and just since I shared this message at Family Harvest, I passed a woman changing her tire the other day, and I thought about it the whole way passed, she was already had it jacked up and everything, and I thought, well, I have to be at a certain place. But it was something that I could have actually rescheduled or changed. But how many times I always think I have to be somewhere, and I don't stop. And I didn't even stop after I was blind too. The next time you hear somebody saying, I think I'm a good enough person, I think I can make it to heaven, I'm good. Ask yourself, am I blind too? The next time you hear someone saying it doesn't matter how they live, they prayed the sinner's prayer, it doesn't matter, God loves me. Well, ask yourself, am I blind too? The next time you see parents in the store maybe mistreating their children or yelling at them or abusing them. I know at Encourage Men last year we watched a clip. One of the clips was of a man who just never got around to taking the time to spend with his son to make a go-kart. He promised him he'd do it on the weekend, but then a friend called and said the college football game he was going to or whatever, and he always pushed him off. And it frustrates me inside to see other people doing that, and yet how often do I do that myself? Am I blind too? Next time somebody says you're simply the result of a big bang, or that this earth we see is a product of millions of years of evolution, ask yourself, am I blind too? Are your spiritual eyes open? The next time you hear the media criticizing people or telling us how we should live, like Tony Dungy, ask yourself, am I blind too? So how are we going to know if we're blind? We saw these examples of sometimes it's a little bit hard to know if we're blind or not, or how well we're seeing. We have a promise in the Bible that says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is like the ruler, the straight edge we can put up to those red lines and stand beside them and say, is it straight or isn't it? God's word is like a colored paper that we could hold up to those arrows and find out that they're both the same color. God's word is like the light that would shine on the opposite side of that green cylinder and illuminate so that we could see that both those squares are the same shape. And it gets rid of the shadow. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I quickly wanted to just reference the reason that John recorded this story for us. If you would turn back to John chapter 20 towards the end of the book, John tells us why he recorded this story and these stories. And I also wanted to include just the last verse of Jesus talking to Thomas and what he said to him. John 20, verses 29 through 31 says, and Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John wrote this, recorded this story for us, so that we would have evidence to believe in. As Christians, we don't believe regardless of the evidence. We don't believe without any evidence. We don't believe in spite of the evidence. We believe in the evidence. And right here is some of the evidence that John recorded for us. And some of the evidence is around us. We can see every day. But we have these stories that John recorded so that we could see. So are you seeing clearly this morning? Is your faith increasing? And if not, maybe you're blind. If you're blind, what kind of blindness do you have? Is it innocent blindness? Or do you know that you're missing something and Jesus is there to show you? Jesus said he is the light. He wants to show you just like he showed the blind man in this story. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day you bless us with, the beautiful fall weather we have, and I thank you for the beauty around us that we can see and enjoy every day. I thank you for displaying your power to us in creation and for showing us every day in life, giving us strength, things that we can build our faith on and increase our faith. Help us to see you more clearly. Help us to not be led astray by the the blind people around us, the blind leading the blind. Help us to stay true to your word and to measure your word against what we see and what we hear, and keep us in tune with you. Thank you for being a light and a guide to us, and just help us to be that light and guide to other people that we come in contact with this coming week. I pray this all in your name. Amen.